Christ. Glory in the highest heavens. This is so wonderful. You know, we've just sung the most glorious, marvellous truth. And it's, well, my heart is leaping. And my heart is so grateful that we have such an amazing God, such an amazing Lord, such an amazing Saviour. Are you happy? I am too. Well, I'm going to talk about prayer today. And, you know, Oswald Chambers said, prayer is our work. You know, we perhaps don't think of prayer being our work, but it is the work of those who know God. And I pray today that you will not get information, but you will get revelation and inspiration. That's where my heart is today. So I pray that in Jesus' name, that each person in the sound of my voice will be inspired to pray, will be inspired to trust God afresh, will be inspired to link with heaven and bring heaven's riches to this earth. Amen. Now, the heart of all successful prayer is intimacy or friendship with God. You see, that was Jesus. That's what Jesus did. And we'll never get better results than Jesus. So we have to learn how to do it Jesus's way. So he said he went in the early morning and he had an intimate time with his Father, got his revelation for the day, and then went out and did what his Father had showed him. And do you know, we are so blessed. Do you know that Muslims, Buddhists, they don't have a loving Heavenly Father? They don't have that. They haven't got that opportunity. We are utterly privileged as Christians to have that. And if we just pray and think it's like a formula or think it's something we just have to do to please God, well, we've missed the point. And if we just feel guilty when we haven't spent enough time doing it, well, we've really missed the point, because we have missed the intended joy of it, the joy of fellowship with the Father. You know, when I started to pray, I hadn't a clue. I'd been to church all my life, but I'd really probably said a few prayers, but, and you know, I'd prayed in the service and all that. And you know, I just didn't know what to do. But you know what? I was an enthusiastic Anglican. I was hungry. And when I got hungry enough, I decided I have to do it. I have to make an attempt to do it. So I went to my room, 9 o'clock every night. I was pregnant with my son, Giles, and not doing a lot else. And so I would go every night, and I would kneel by my bed, and I didn't know what to do, so I got the Anglican prayer book, prayed some prayers out of that. I went to the library, and I got a book of prayers, and I prayed some of those. And I read the Bible, and it all seemed very hard. Anyway, as the days went by, I began to feel there was like something special in the room when I went up there, and because I now know it was the presence of God. And so one night, I'm kneeling by the bed, and Jesus appears. Jesus appears across the room, and I recognize who he is. And I yield my life to him. I say, God, Jesus, I don't want to live my life anymore. I want to live your life. I want you to come into me, live your life through me. Well, what I didn't know was that I got born again that night. And then, of course, after that, praying wasn't nearly so hard. I've had the help of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, when I did that, I discovered something that stayed with me all my Christian life. And it's this, that prayer is not just something we do to get something out of God. He wants our prayer time to be a personal, intimate, two-way conversation with him and a source of joy and pleasure to us both. Have you ever thought that when you come to him, it gives him joy, it gives him pleasure? And prayer is a tremendous adventure. You know, we can fail to enter into that adventure And do you know why it's an adventure? Because it says the Father who hears in secret rewards you openly. You know what the open reward is? The answer to the prayer. The answer to the prayer that glorifies him, that tells people on this earth that he's alive. You know, when I was a baby Christian, I picked up this book here, and it's called Realities, and it's by a German nun called Basilia Schlink. Now, she taught me how to live by faith, because these nuns, they just pray for everything, and they see God do the most amazing things. And you know, there are some principles that help us with prayer. But you know, what we have to do is to get into the presence of God and allow him to show us how to use those principles. So when you want to pray, do everything you know how to get into the presence of God. And you know, there are loads of opportunities in this church. We've got a Sunday service where the presence of God is evident. We have Abby's meeting on a Tuesday night where we're seeking the presence and seeking to hear from God. There's Immerse, where people worship and receive the presence of God and hear God speak to them. And there's the Four Keys, Friday, Saturday, where we seek to bring us into a place of intimacy with God, where we hear him speak to us. Now, I've been really blessed because I've had God speak to me so clearly ever since I was born again. And in fact, he did speak to me once before I was born again with an audible voice. And, you know, it's the most wonderful thing to develop that fellowship with God. When I was a baby Christian, I said to the Lord, I said, look here, I keep getting all these answers to prayer. And do you know what? My life isn't up to it. And he said, it's because you are a worshiper. Well, it's as simple as that. You know, it is, truly. As simple as that. However, we often have to wait for answers, don't we? And what God wants is for us to stay at peace, enjoying him, keeping on believing, even though we don't see the answer, that he's good and that he loves us despite of it all. And it says he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And it's true. It's true. Most of us in here know the joy of having had an answer to prayer. But, you know, God doesn't want us to be on a roller coaster. You know, I'm believing 1 minute, no, I'm not believing the next minute. You know, I could call it the hokey-cokey of prayer. You know, in, out, shake it all about. And it's not necessary to be like that if we know what to do while we're waiting for the answer. And if we've prayed a God-inspired prayer, which we will if we get into his presence, that agrees with his word, do you know what? It's only a matter of time before we'll see the answer. Sometimes it's a long time, but it's only a matter of time. And that's what we can rest in, isn't it? He's heard me, and he's going to answer. You know, three times Jesus says, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. He says, whatever you ask in my name. He says, whatever you say. He says, anything you ask according to his will. Well, I think they're pretty challenging words. And you have to decide when you read those words, am I going to allow my experience to make the difference, or am I going to believe the word of God? Well, I think we need to believe the word of God. But you know, sometimes we don't get answers to prayer because we've no foundation for our prayer. So first of all, you do have to get a deep assurance that, especially if it's a big thing, you know, like Janie's project. If it's a big thing, you have to know deep in your heart that it really is the word of God. And then you won't need to pray, if it be thy will, because that's the kiss of death to any prayer, unless it's a prayer of consecration, like Jesus prayed in the garden. So you have to ask yourself, can I find a promise for this in the word of God? Can I find I am in agreement with what Jesus said? And maybe God has given me a specific scripture that I can stand on. Now, you know, when my husband was a physics teacher, and there became the time when we knew he had to give up work because the church needed to grow, that we had in Ely. And so I got the ladies of the ladies' meeting all to be fervently praying down in the sitting room, and I went up to my bedroom and I said, God, I need you to give me three scriptures that tell me it's good for him to give up right now. And I just waited on the Lord, and he just spoke to me three scriptures, and when I looked them up, I could hardly believe, you know, oh ye of little faith. I just really had heard from heaven, yes, that's it. He should give up. And he'd also had words from God, and he had the assurance in his heart. And so when we prayed those things, we knew they'd come from heaven, and we knew they would get a heavenly response. And so, you know, I found that God is most extraordinarily generous. He cares about the smallest things in our lives. You know, in this book, they asked the children in their care, what would you like God to do for you? And remember, this book's written, or they were writing in the early 50s when they were in Germany, the war was just over, and people had nothing. People were, Darmstadt, where they lived, was bombed and in a terrible state. And so the children said, well, we'd like some candy sweets to you Brits. So they prayed for sweets. And do you know what? God sent them sweets. When something came that was a bigger issue, the chap had a little bag in his hand and he said, I brought these, you know, I thought the children might like them. Hey, you know, children just are so simple, aren't they? They pray and they don't think, oh dear, I don't suppose God would bother with that. And, you know, When we lived in a particular house in Islam, I had to trust God for everything. And when we moved there, we couldn't afford to live there, really. So I made a covenant with God that I would buy no clothes whatsoever while we lived in that house. So anyway, time goes on, and I notice my shoes are getting a bit thin. The sole's coming away, and I thought, oh dear, what am I going to do? And then I thought, oh, I can't go and buy a pair. So anyway, I went to Newmarket and I looked in a shoe shop window and I pointed at a pair of black shoes with bows across the front, and I said, Jesus, I'd like a pair like that. Anyway, I didn't think any more about it, and a couple of weeks later, a lady turns up, she's got a bag in her hand, and she says, can I come in? And she was really embarrassed, she was really rather an uptight Anglican lady, and so she says, my daughter was clearing out her cupboard and she found these shoes, and she'd never worn them, she didn't like them. They were my size. They were black patent with bows across the front. I've always had a bit of a partiality to shoes like that, and in fact I've had quite a few pairs with bows across the front. And you know, these nuns, they prayed for everything from paper clips to bricks, and I've prayed for little things like shoes. I've prayed for petticoats, all sorts of underwear. And I even prayed, no, it's true, people gave stuff to me that were my size. How would they know? But God knew, you see. And I even prayed for a watercolour painting of Ely Cathedral. I don't know, I don't think I've got a lot of time, but I'd love to tell you all the stories. You know, I'm driving to Ely with a friend of mine who's an artist. And I said, oh, I'd love a painting of Ely Cathedral. I said, have you ever done one? And she said, oh, yes, I'll look for it. Anyway, she looked and she said, oh, I'm ever so sorry. It's been sold. I thought, oh, well. But I said to the Lord, I would really love that painting. A couple of years go by, lady comes with a bag. And I was clearing out my stuff, she said, and I thought you might like this. You know, it was a painting of Ely Cathedral, and I've got it hanging in my hall. And you know, God meets the desires of our hearts. When we are close to him, when we have an intimate relationship with him, it's his joy to give us those good things that we ask for. And then I've had to pray for hundreds of thousands of pounds because we bought a church building. I mean, like you folk, you've had to believe for hundreds of thousands of pounds. And we stand, don't we, in somewhere that's birthed by faith. See, that's what's so special about this building. It's not just it looks nice, it's birthed by faith. And it's a prayer project, really, not just a wood and stone project. And, you know, when I picked this book up again recently, ordered it off the internet, and I thought, you know, I've backslidden. I've lost the cutting edge of my faith for those things that God can give us. So I've set some new faith goals this year. And, you know, we need to challenge ourselves to push beyond what we think God might do for us, as long as we have the Word of God to back it up. He wants to meet those needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But, you know, when you ask for big things, I think don't be too casual. We've learnt to make a real start to something that we're asking God for that's really big. And, you know, when it's a big issue, you need to come into agreement with somebody else. So what Tony and I do is we would come together, we would maybe kneel down, we would take communion, and we would remind God that we had a covenant with him, because communion is the demonstration, the remembrance of our covenant with him. And we come thankful, we come knowing that he has been faithful to us in the past. And when we pray, we consider it a settled issue. That's it. And you see, if I pull myself back, if I have got a scripture already in my faith bank, I can say, no, God, thank you that you are doing it. Thank you that you are going to provide in this way. And do you know what? You know, Jesus says God always hears us. But it's maybe we need to have a little persistence. And in Matthew 7, he says, every persistent person will get what he asks for. Every persistent seeker will discover what he needs. But sometimes, you know, we have to get violent. Now, I don't think that means aggressive, but it means to be wholehearted. I remember we had a woman in our church. She was head of our intercession, and she got sick, and she fell away from God. It was a source of great grief to me, because we loved her, and she was wonderful. And I was driving down the road one day, and as I passed her house, I thumped the steering wheel, and I said, Jesus, I want Mary back. It was like some, you know, I felt like the Lion of Judah was roaring. Within 2 weeks, she was back. Now, I know there was a process going on, and I know other people were helping her, but I do know that that was a moment when everything changed, the matter was settled. And, you know, we do know that prayer is worked as a process, you know, and there is always, usually, a waiting time, but the waiting time's never wasted. Maybe God wants to change my heart. Maybe God wants me to do something. Now, when we were selling the first house we ever bought in Islam, I said to the Lord, look, Tony's not too sure that we should do this. Would you please sell the house in 2 weeks so that he knows it's okay? And so 2 weeks go by, the day dawned of the 2 weeks. And I said, Lord, why hasn't the house sold? And do you know what he said to me? He said, I never told you to put it with an estate agent. I told you to advertise it in the local paper. And I went, oh, so he did. I realized that we'd just not obeyed the instruction to make it come to pass. So I ran to the phone. I put an advert in the paper. The day the paper came out, couple come with the paper under their arm, and they make us a massive offer for the house far more than we were asking, and bought it. You know, there's a process, and sometimes we're part of that process. And yes, maybe we're not ready for the answer, you know, but also, if we're praying for someone else, say we're praying for somebody to get saved, well, it's their will that's involved as well. And God has to do stuff. He has to open their eyes to see their need. He has to maybe bring a particular person into their life to bring them to himself. And you see, what we have to do is just keep thanking God that he's doing it, that he's working on it. And then sometimes, ooh, I get another little thing, a particular scripture that God gives me to pray afresh. So don't keep asking him to get this person saved. But if I feel there's another little piece for the jigsaw, if you like, I can pray that. You know, I want to read you a lovely story from in here. Right, these sisters, they're waiting for the planning permission for their land. And it's very slow, and because there was nothing going on in Germany, you know, it was a dire situation. So anyway, I think I won't read it. The print's too small, and there's not a lot of light up here. So what happens is this. They're asking God continually for the government to grant them permission to build. And they keep saying no. And one day, the sister girds herself up and she feels a fresh anointing come upon her to do something about it. So she starts to walk down to the government offices. Well, suddenly behind her, there's nearly an accident. There's some car and a motorbike involved in an incident. Screech of brakes. Oh, she looks round. Anyway, it was all well. But then the gentleman in the car, he says to her, "Excuse me, madam, would you like a lift?" And she said, "Oh, yes, I would." Anyway, she speaks to him, and he happens to be the mayor. And the scripture she'd received that morning was, "Christ is the head of all ruler and authority." And she said, "Somebody's going to come to me who is an authority in this city." And so the mayor goes in, speaks to the man, and the man comes out and says, "Sister, come in for a minute." He makes a few phone calls, gets them their permission, and that's it. You know, there was a process involved in that. And God has to bring stuff together and to make it come to pass. I've had loads of stories like that. And of course, you know, we see the point where Jesus curses the fig tree and nothing seems to happen. And that's what it's like, isn't it? When we start to pray, nothing seems to happen. But then when they go past the next day, they see the tree is withered. So there's been a process going on. And, you know, the disciples could have said, "Oh, well, nothing's happened." Nah. But, you know, they saw that result. And, you see, we need to follow through. Can I have my scripture on the overhead, please? You know, in Mark 11... this is a wonderful scripture about prayer, and it talks about how we can follow through for the answer. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that the thing he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says." Now, this passage contains five essential ideas. First of all, it says, have faith in God. But you know, that's right. "I know who I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I presented unto him against that day." I bet you know that one. You know, I often sing a song and nobody knows it. But I know lots of you know that one. Lovely old hymn. So we need to know whom we've believed and trust whom we've believed. Have faith in God, who is almighty and victorious in every situation. And then, you see, some versions say, have the faith of God. What's the faith of God? Well, the faith of God is the faith that speaks. And that's it does tie up with the next bit, whatever he says to the mountain. You see, because God spoke the world into existence. Jesus made a habit of speaking to stuff, didn't he? He spoke to the fig tree, he spoke to eyes, he spoke to ears, he spoke to limbs, he spoke to sickness and disease, and God, the power of God, moved into action and that removes it. And so, you know, he's talking in this prayer how saying is so important. We don't have necessarily what we pray, but we will have what we say. You know, I've gotten into a lot of trouble saying things like this. I kept saying, we're going to buy Egremont House in Ely, which is a 10-bedroom mansion. And a friend of mine was pretty unbelieving. She was a Christian, but she didn't really believe me. Well, the day came when it was sold to somebody else. And she said, oh, I thought you were going to buy Egremont House. And I said, yeah, we are. I said, it's our house. God has given it to us. You know, often God says in the past tense, I have given you the land. That's what he said to Israel, isn't it? I have given you the land. But actually, they still had to possess it. There was still stuff to do to make it to come to pass. So anyway, well, I said, don't worry. I said, it's our house. And anyway, came back onto the market. And then it was sold again. And somebody had actually paid a deposit. But he couldn't complete. You know, after that second time, my friend never spoke to me again. She just thought, I'm a lunatic. And I was just, you know, up the pole with what I believed. But we moved in. It took 14 months, but we sold our house and we bought that house. And it was a long process. But, you know, we have to learn that whatever's going on, it takes perhaps time to remove the mountain. So we need to speak to the mountain. You know, when I had cancer, I used to speak to that lymphoma. I used to say, lymphoma, you've got to shrivel and die and leave my body. You've no right to be here. Healing belongs to me in God, and I'm not going to have you. Get out. And, you know, they said to me there was only a 50% chance of the treatment working in a 73-year-old woman. Poor old soul. And yet, after the first treatment, I had a 50% reduction in that lymphoma. Now, doesn't that tell you something? That tells you that there was another hand in the work, not just chemotherapy. And so, you know, I would just say, God is destroying you. And I got rid of faith in my heart by speaking a word that God gave me. I said, God, give me a scripture that I can stand on. And he gave me Deuteronomy 33:27. It says, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. So I spoke that scripture over myself. I spoke other scriptures over myself. And you know that sometimes I could only mutter them pathetically. But I had learnt that even when I was a baby Christian in hospital, I got an out-and-out miracle by speaking the word of God. Just by his stripes, I am healed. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I can't say I was faith woman. But I knew that the word of God had power as I spoke it, as I took it into my heart. And do you know what? The Bible tells me that the word of God moves the angels. You know, Psalm 103 says, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. So we can put the angels to work by what we say and what we stand in faith for. And number four, look, it says, you must believe that you receive when you pray. See, that's the essence of faith, isn't it? Can you see it? Can you see it? You know, there's another lovely story in here about they wanted a cow. And they built a house for the cow. And the sister said, we need to see in our mind's eye that cow arriving and enjoying itself in this lovely building. And so one day they go out to do a service somewhere, and a man says to them, "Is it true that the sisters want a cow?" And they say, "Oh, yes." And he says, "I have one. I will give it to them." And it was his only cow. It was his precious possession. But he was prepared to give it for the work of God. You know, we do not wait till we see the answer. We praise the Lord for the answer before we see it. That's actually what moves things on in the spirit. You see, sadly, some of us pray and wait a week, and if God hasn't turned up with the answer, we give up. Well, you know, I hate those stories about people who prayed for three people, and then on their deathbed or at their funeral, these people got saved, and they never saw it, you know. But actually, they did get saved. I mean, God answered the prayer, but there was a lot of bridge water that had to go under the bridge. So what I'm encouraging you to do is, when you don't receive your answer, keep your heart steady. Don't allow your heart to be hardened. Don't get discouraged. Don't get disillusioned. And that's quite hard sometimes. But you know what the antidote is? Jesus must always be more important than your answer. Jesus must always be first in your heart. You know, like the three lads in the fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, "Even if our God doesn't rescue us, we're not going to bow down." You know, and you know, I knew I wasn't going to die when I was sick. But I said, "God, I'm standing in faith, and if necessary, I'll die in faith." And that's, you know, Hebrews 11, loads of people didn't see the answer, but they died in faith. And frankly, I wouldn't want to die in any other way. I wouldn't want to die in unbelief. So when we are in this testing time, if you like, you know, we're not putting God, hopefully, in a pass-fail situation. We're not saying, "Oh, well, if you do this for me, I'll love you. Or if you don't do it, I'll not bother with you anymore." Or we don't say, "Well, I can't believe you're a loving father because you're not answering this prayer yet." And you know, the children of Israel were like that. And instead of God testing them, they tested God. It's not our job to test God. And that's being childish. We are told to be childlike. And there's a big difference in that. And we just need to keep our eyes on Jesus, keep listening. You know, he'll keep us in peace. When my little boy died, he didn't give me a scripture, but he said to me, "Margaret, if you keep your eyes on me and keep praising me, I will keep you in perfect peace." And he did. And then later on, years later, I found this scripture, Isaiah 26:3, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." And trust keeps us above the issue. Trust keeps you at peace. And then listen. You know, we teach four keys to hearing God's voice. Quiet yourself down, fix your eyes on Jesus, tune to spontaneity, and write. And it's a really simple thing that we can do. And so often in the times of waiting, I've spoken to the Lord about it. And sometimes I've said, "Well, I'm actually a bit fed up that I've not got the answer yet, but you know, talk to me, Lord," and he gives me a word, and he settles my heart, and I keep my faith. And you see, I know he's a loving Heavenly Father whose word is his bond. And Jesus emphasized the goodness of the Father. He said, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those that ask him?" Other versions say the Holy Spirit to those that ask him. But you know, we have to remember that there's always opposition to any plan of God. Satan will try and feed us lies. He will try, like he did with Adam in the garden, "Well, God's not, you know, this and that and the other, and he doesn't want you to have this. And, you know, if you're never going to get that job, oh, your house is never going to sell. No, you're never going to get sick." You see, the devil will whisper lies like that to you. And we know that there's plenty of scriptural stuff that tells us that. Daniel, the first time he prayed, the angel came immediately, but the second time he prayed, he had to wait. And the Bible tells us that the prince of Persia had resisted, a demon had resisted him receiving the answer. Well, now, we have authority over Satan. We have, God has given us authority. Daniel didn't have that authority. He wasn't New Testament. He wasn't post-cross. And so we have to use that authority. You know, when we lived in Egremont House, we bought this house. We couldn't really afford to live there, so we had to rely on God. And one day, I prayed that our first gas bill, I'm talking about the 80s, our first gas bill was £600. Well, we didn't even have 10 to pay it, so 600 felt a bit over the top. Anyway, so then the red bill came, and I went, no. And God had given us a scripture, the name of this place shall be called, the Lord will provide. So I went into my sitting room, and I marched up and down, and I said, Father, you said the name of this place will be called, the Lord will provide. And I'm believing, I'm taking authority now over you, Satan. You take your hands off that money. And I release the angels of God to go and bring that money in today. Well, I went out. When I got home, my boys were in the hall throwing all of these pound notes into the air. A man had come and brought £600. And he said, I'm so sorry. I wanted to give you this. And then I talked myself out of it quite a few weeks ago. He said, I really wanted to give it to someone else. But he said, this morning, I don't know what came over me. He said, suddenly, I felt compelled to bring it. I said, that was those angels that dragged you here. I said, God had it in mind all the time. And he calls us, doesn't he, to reign as kings in life through the one man, Christ Jesus. And, you know, like Abraham, when he made covenant with God, it was his job. They put those animals in pieces on the ground, and Abraham walked through them, God walked through them, and Abraham had to keep the birds off from eating the sacrifice. And that's it. We have to keep the birds off our answers to prayer. And Psalm 8, what does it tell me? That praise silences the enemy. So praise is just such a vital sign of our faith. You know, when someone's dying, they say, are there any vital signs? You know, and that praise. And you see, when I was praying for Tony to be saved, I'm sorry to bring Tony into this sermon too much, but you know, he's the bedrock of my life apart from Jesus. And so anyway, I kept praying. I said, Lord, I'm going to pray for him every day until he's saved, or until you tell me to stop. So I'm praying every day, Lord Jesus, I'm asking you to save Tony. Well, one day I clearly hear the voice of the Lord saying, stop. I said, stop, Lord? What do you mean, stop? He said, stop, I've done it. Ah, he said, just praise me for it. See, I didn't know the word of God. I didn't know that that's what you were supposed to do. And God taught me when I hadn't a clue. So anyway, I went downstairs and I had a look at Tony. And do you know what? He didn't look any different. It didn't look like he'd got saved or done it, but I knew I'd heard the word of the Lord, and so I just kept praising the Lord, and then a year or so down the line, Tony got saved, and it has produced a lot of fruit in our lives. And, you know, we have to be like Abraham. You know, it says he did not waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong, empowered by faith, giving glory to God. So I've got some questions I'd like to ask you. Will you be like Abraham and praise God and give him glory until your answer comes? Will you believe what Jesus said? Will you pray with your whole heart? Will you believe in the love of the Father? Will you receive the answer before you see it? Will you see it in your mind's eye first? Will you trust that he's heard you and he's working behind the scenes? Will you find where it is written and speak the word over your situation? Jesus did that, didn't he? When he was in the wilderness, he said, "It is written." And he used the word of God as a weapon to fight the enemy. That's what we can do. We can do that too. And will you thank him for it before you see it? And will you keep your eyes on him and his goodness? Will you use your God-given authority? Well, if you say yes, you'll get your answer. Every one of us will get our answer because we serve a faithful God. He's made a covenant with us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And you know what? If you understand covenant, you understand why he answers. Because if one of the covenant partners failed, in historically speaking, if one of the covenant partners failed, they would die. They would be killed because they had not fulfilled their part of the covenant. Well, you know, God is going to fulfill his part of the covenant if we stand in faith, if we get it from him. Now, I would like, if there's anybody here that's grown very discouraged about getting an answer to prayer, or someone who feels that maybe God hasn't heard them, God's not listening to them, let's all stand up, please. And if there's somebody that would like prayer because they're looking for an answer to prayer and feeling a bit dismal about the whole situation, if you just raise your hand, then we'll pray for you. Anybody? Right, here's one. Somebody, just put your hands on Marie. Somebody at the back over there. Somebody here. Come on, folks, look round. Find somebody that needs prayer. And don't miss out. Come on. It's okay to say I have a need. I have lots of prayers, actually, that I haven't yet had answered. Prayers that of things that are so dear to my heart. But I'm not going to grow miserable about it. I'm going to just keep on knowing that my God is faithful. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for each person that admits that they have a need, that they need you to answer them. We pray for each of them, Father, that you'll gird them up, you'll strengthen them, you'll cause them to be able to stand and not be discouraged and not give up. Father, I pray for persistence, that sort of persistence that Jesus talked about, to come upon each and every person. I pray, Father, that people will be inspired to pray, people will be enlivened and energized to pray, and that they'd trust you afresh. And they'd ask you, "What can I pray, Lord? What can I pray?" Lord, I pray for the answers, and we give you glory, Lord. If you need an answer to prayer, go home and do a victory dance. You know, that's the thing to do. Thank you, Jesus. You're answering my prayer. I'm going to see the answer. I'll tell you a funny story about a victory dance. We had a visiting speaker, and he said, "Find a chair, put a chair down in the middle, and do a dance round it." I thought, gosh, we Brits don't like to do stuff like that, do we? Anyway, we're dancing around our chairs, praising the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. One man got his leg healed as he was dancing around the chair. And, I suddenly looked up and I saw a couple who'd come for the first time. And they did not look pleased. Anyway, so at the end, Tony always said, "And who's here for the first time?" She put her hand up. And then, whatever possessed him to do it, I don't know. "And who's here for the last time?" And she put her hand up. Do you know what? They came for 8 years, faithfully, every Sunday. I said to her one day, "What made you come back?" And she said, "Well, I didn't like it, but I saw reality and I saw faith. and her heart was hungry for it. So, you know, thank you, Jesus, for your goodness and your mercy. Okay, give somebody a hug.